Another good evening, and we're glad that you're with us. Appreciate those who are visiting with us, and encourage you to come back to be with us anytime you may have the opportunity. We're in a series of lessons entitled God's Design for the Family, and so that we're looking at different ways we can strengthen and encourage the family by looking at God's Word. So tonight, if you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. This will be our text tonight. And before we get into our lesson, let us go to God in prayer. Father God in heaven, we just thank you for family. We thank you for our biological families, and we thank you for our church family. And Father, we thank you that you've given us the instructions of your word to be able to help guide and be able to help us lead our families. And Father, we pray that as we live in this earth, that we can be a light and be able to show others the way of truth. Father, we just thank you for blessing us in all the many ways you do. And Father, we thank you for the congregation here. Father, we do ask for your divine help as we struggle and face many trials. We pray for your strength to overcome. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. And Father, we thank you that you work in our lives in ways that sometimes we don't understand. And Father, we pray that as we go through this evening, we will be strengthened and encouraged in our faith. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. It happened a few months ago. You may have heard it in the newspaper. In San Antonio, there was a lady who found two abandoned kittens. And being a good-natured, good Samaritan individual as she was, she took these two kittens in and began to take care of them, feeding them and watering them, do all the things you do for kittens. But as she was taking care of them, these kittens were very aggressive. In fact, they started biting her and scratching her. And then as she looked at the kittens, she noticed they were different. So she called up somebody to answer some questions, and lo and behold, this good Samaritan had actually found abandoned bobcat kittens. True story. The kittens were taken by a wildlife rescue organization, and they're in their care. But as I heard that story, and I was thinking about our lesson tonight, isn't it interesting, unfortunately interesting, that many times you and I tend to take in things that seem harmless at first. It might be a behavior. It might be an attitude. Might even be a habit. Oh, at first glance, it's harmless. But as we spend time with it, and as it nurtures, and as it grows, we realize it's something other than what first appeared to us. Sometimes in the Bible context, we probably can know this as temptation. Many times temptation comes to us and it's pleasurable, it looks good, it might even be something cute, as kittens could be cute to some. But then we take it home and we spend time with it and realize this isn't an ordinary thing, this is something so much more. As we continue our study at looking at God's design for the family, one of the things that families, all families, the church family, our biological families, need to be aware of is how to overcome temptations. There are many temptations that confront themselves and present themselves to the family, as well as husband and wife, as well as the church family, and they can easily distract us and take us off course of what God intended it. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and those who are call on the Lord from a pure heart." Paul gives us some advice on how we each can overcome temptation. Number one, flee. Flee or remove yourself from the temptation. When Paul was talking to Timothy, he reminds him that he, as well as each one of us, are vulnerable to the lust of the flesh. Timothy, commentators tell us, was approximately about 30 or 40 years old. That's their guess. But Paul felt that Timothy, being a young man, was subject to the same passions as other men as other people. And he's right. You know, when I went to school and went through my Bible studies, the one thing they never gave me was a shot or an immunity to the sins of the world. I'm just like you. As you think about all the things that you may face, all the temptations and all the struggles and all the trials, guess what? I'm vulnerable as well. Each one of us who walk upon this earth are vulnerable. And Paul understood that. And Paul understood even Timothy, who was in the ministry, who was trying to be an evangelist, was vulnerable as well. We all are. And so Paul warns him to flee youthful lust. He reminds him to remove himself from the situations that might encourage sin. And so when we think of dealing with sin, we think about dealing with temptations, he tells us to flee, run, remove ourselves. One good example of the Bible we see is Joseph. Back in the Old Testament in Genesis 39, many of us know the story. Here we see that Joseph had a really rocky time. He is rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, and now he is a servant, a slave in Potiphar's house. Well, as he is there, we see that the Bible tells us that he was handsome, he was good looking, and Potiphar's daughter thought that way as well. And so she made advances towards him. And Joseph, realizing what was going on, he did not want to hurt or sin against God. It was not good for him to comply with Potiphar's wife's advances because that was not the thing to do, and he didn't want his master to be feel that wrath from him. And so we see Joseph ran. He fled from that sin, that situation. What an example for us as we think about dealing with temptation to flee, to remove ourselves from that situation. The scriptures go on and tell us there are many things that you and I are to flee or to remove ourselves from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, it tells us to flee from sexual immorality. Over in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 13 through 14, it is talking about temptation. Again, it's a reminder that each one of us will face temptation. When it says, no temptation has taken or overtaken you, that is not common to man. God is faithful and who will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will provide the way of an escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. So something that we see that we are to flee as well is idolatry. And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul lists a number of vices, of sins pertaining to quarrels about words, desires to be rich, the love of money. And then in verse 11, he said, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So as we think about what Paul tells Timothy back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are many sins that are mentioned that you and I are to flee, to resist, to remove ourselves so that we can be able to pursue the righteousness of God. See, there are sometimes that the only way to escape those trials and temptations is to remove ourselves from those things. There's a Danish proverb that states, no one can be caught in a place he does not visit. How true. And so it's a reminder that we not only remove ourselves, but there are some places we should not go in order to be able to avoid or flee from sin. One person put it this way, flee temptation and don't leave a forwarding address. Very true. In order for us to overcome and to be able to have stronger families, one of the things we need to do is just flee temptation. Remove ourselves from those situations. And as Paul continues in 2 Timothy here, we need to run towards or pursue righteousness. That brings us to our second point tonight. We need to focus on righteousness, on faith, of love, and peace. Paul reminds us that we focus or pursue these things. You know, you think about how important focus is. A football kicker attempting a field goal must keep his focus in the face of the opposite team. A pilot preparing to land his aircraft must remain focused on the land and to be able to land that plane safely. A couple desiring a lasting marriage must remain focused to accomplish that dream. There are many instances in our life that we get focused, that we understand we need to have our complete attention on to be able to fulfill or to accomplish that goal. The same is true with our spiritual lives. Throughout the Bible, as we have kind of briefly mentioned, there are some things that we need to flee, we need to run from, we need to remove. But there is also some things we need to focus on, run to, and do in order for us to be able to be the person that God designed us to be, as well as the family that God designed us to be. It is true there is things we must run from, and there must be some things that the good stuff we run towards. James 4 and verse 7 puts it this way: submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Notice the contrast in James' passage. It reminds us that if we are focusing, submitting, pursuing the things of God and God himself, it is the devil that will flee from us. And so when we submit to God, we must realize it also has a spiritual blessing there, that Satan will flee from us. Paul tells us and instructs Timothy how to focus. How are you and I to focus in our spiritual lives? What are those things that we are to run to in order to be able to overcome the sins and temptation in this life? Well, he gives us this list here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He begins by telling, pursue righteousness. The Christian is ever concerned, or should be concerned, with what is right, the right thing to do. It carries the idea of doing just things in regard to God and our fellow men and women that we spend every day with. We need to pursue those righteous things. He goes on and talks about pursuing godliness. That is putting God to the center of our thoughts, our actions, making God, seeking God first, as we see in Matthew 6 and verse 33. And then he goes on and talks about faith. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about faith. One of my favorite chapters at talking about faith is Hebrews chapter 11. And there we see it says all kinds of interesting things about faith. And here we see it's a reminder for us as Abel, as well as Noah, as Abraham, and the list goes on. As these people were people of faith, they set an example for us of drawing near to God. Notice Hebrews 11 verse 6, that we draw near to God and he rewards those who seek him. Faith works. And so as we see this passage in Hebrews 11, it's a reminder that we need to stay focused on the things of God, drawing near to him, the things that he requires and expects of our life. Faith that holds on through the thick and thin, that sees God through and through. It longs for that better country, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11. It longs for something better to dwell with him one day. Faith. We need to center and focus our and pursue faith. Then he goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we need to pursue love. And this is a love that seeks the best for someone. This is God's type of love. This is the love that Jesus died on the cross for. And it's the love that you and I as Christians should try to develop and be able to nurture in our life. We see such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We see that the love chapter we sometimes call. And we're reminded that love acts, that love is a decision, that love is something that we do and strive to do for one another. Not necessarily about feelings, although sometimes feelings result, but it's seeking the best for one another. And then Paul goes on and says, patience. We need to pursue patience. If we don't diligently pursue patience and steadfastness, then it will escape us. We need to be a patient, a steadfast, a long-suffering type of individual. And then we conclude the list with meekness or gentleness. Think about how meek Jesus was, not quick to retaliate in the face of irritation and obstacles and arguments. Think about how Jesus handled the Pharisees, or how he handled Nicodemus, or the woman at the well. Think about how he handled the woman that was caught in adultery, or Peter, for that matter, who denied him 3 times. All to be like Jesus. And that's what we see to focus. He is our example. He is our goal to be like. And as we focus on him, as we focus on doing his will, it helps us to avoid and shun that evil. See, the general meaning here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, is that each one of us should strive to practice these good and virtuous qualities. And by doing that, we're focusing on and pursuing the will of God. And when we're using that energy and that purpose and that direction, it will help us to flee and overcome temptation. You know, in Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus was tempted. And notice, as Jesus was tempted there in the wilderness, he focused. Jesus was focused. What was he focused on? Well, one of the things we see that he focused on was Scripture, or he used Scripture. And the one thing that we see is, as Jesus was tempted there by Satan, that Jesus always responded by using Scripture. Yet it also could be observed, as you look at Luke chapter 4, that Satan also knows Scripture. And so what's the difference? The one difference is that Jesus obeyed Scripture. He followed Scripture. He didn't try to manipulate it. He didn't try to change it. He didn't try to get something out of that it didn't mean to say. And so he obeyed Scripture. He followed Scripture. Whereas Satan was using it in a counterfeit type of way. See, it's not enough just to know the right things to say. It's important that we do the things that the Bible tells us. Maybe another good illustration of this, of staying focused, is Peter. And do you remember over in Matthew chapter 14, when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes up, and the wind is blowing, and they're being tossed and fro, and they think they're going to die. And they're scared. They're frightened. And Jesus comes walking on the water. Again, they're frightened. But then when they realize it's Jesus, Peter yells out and asks him if he could come to him. And the Lord says, come. And Peter does begin to walk on water. But he doesn't continue. As long as Peter was focused on the Lord, he walked on the water. He was safe. He was secure. But when Peter began to doubt and lose faith and take his focus off the Lord, that is when he began to sink, and that's when he cried out. See, when we take our focus from God, when we are distracted by the sins of this world and turn our direction, that is when we fall into temptations, and that is when we are led into sin. And so we're reminded to stay focused. But notice Paul has something else to say to Timothy. It's just not about an individual thing that we are to do. Notice as he concludes this verse that he talks about those who also call on the Lord from a pure heart. The implication is that Paul is not just talking to Timothy, but he's talking to the congregation Timothy's working with. In a sense, he's talking to you and I. In other words, we need fellowship. Yes, we need to flee sin. And yes, we need to focus on God. But we need to also fellowship with those of the same faith. One of the strategies of Satan is to alienate Christians, to separate us from the rest of the congregation. He uses many methods to try to discourage us and take us away. Sometimes it's anger, sometimes it's frustration, sometimes it's a number of things. But he tries to use his will to separate us, and when he separates us, that's when we're vulnerable to his attacks. See, church, we need one another. You know, being a minister for over almost 25 years now, it is easy for me to say, hey, we need to come together. It is easy for me to say, hey, we need to assemble, as we see in Hebrews 10. It's easy for me to say that, and people might say, well, sure, you can assemble. You're the one that gets paid. And you think about that. I'm paid to be here, but I'm not. See, it's not about the money for me. It's not about getting a check, although that's important. See, there is a reason I'm here. It's because I need you. I need the church. I need your fellowship. I need your encouragement. I need your strength. As Paul is reminding us, we each need each other. We need the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a reminder, as Paul was instructing Timothy, that we need to stick together. Because that is when we stop sticking together. That is when Satan attacks and we're vulnerable. I need your strength, and you need my strength to help us to overcome. And how many times does the Scripture talk about that? How many times does the Scriptures talk about the strength of fellowship, of needing one another, encouraging one another? You know, unfortunately, we sometimes talk about fellowship in regards to eating. And sometimes that's the only way we use that word. And oftentimes we think of fellowship as food, but it's not just about eating. Oh, it's true that we can have fellowship when we eat. But fellowship is so much more than just eating. Because, see, I can go to a restaurant and I can eat with people, but I don't never talk to them. I can eat with people at the restaurant and never share anything with them. See, the idea for a fellowship meal is that we come together to share. We share our lives as we share our food. It's encouraging and building one another up to learn about each other, to share our goals of what we have in Christ, our like-mindedness. It's coming together. See, we human beings we're made for fellowship. As I read the beginning chapters of the book of Genesis, God needs us to have fellowship, and we need him. That God is a God that is, he is a community God. He is a God that wants relationship, and he designed us for relationship. And one of the advantages of that fellowship, that relationship, is it helps keep us faithful. Charles Spurgeon said this: some Christians try to go to heaven alone in solitude, but believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect, that they love to get together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. Believers today need one another. They have always needed one another. In fact, that's why worship is so essential. Times of singing and times of praying and times of fellowship meals and times of teaching. It's time for togetherness, of strengthening, of building up. You know, such encounters as we've come together helps prepare us to face temptation. Oh, yes, the teaching is important, but it's also the togetherness. It's coming together. I need you. You need me. We need each other. As we face Monday's world, and we face work responsibilities and family responsibilities, and we're filled with all kinds of pressures and conflicts and opportunities and temptations, we need this time to be able to gather strength, to endure, to overcome. Notice in Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost, in verse 42, notice that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Sometimes when we read that, it seems like we overlook the fellowship. But the fellowship was essential, because as they came together as these new Christians, they came together with strength. It came together to build one another up. Again, remember, from the very beginning, God thought it was not good for Adam to be alone. And even today, it's not good for us to be alone. So God made family. He made the church. He made us to come together. There was a study done some years ago about American former prisoners of war. And they wanted to learn the methods that used by the enemy that was the most effective in breaking the spirit. The number one and number two things that were the most effective in breaking their spirit were not the lack of food, was not the torture, or even the lack of sleep. The number one and two thing that were the most effective in breaking their spirit was solitary confinement. And number two, changing prisoners from camp to camp so they couldn't develop any lasting friendships among their fellow prisoners. And then we come to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Simply put, church, we're in a spiritual battle. Satan's trying to move us around. He's trying to get us to be solitary, to be separated, and he's trying to move us around to discourage us and to bring us down. But the way we overcome is pulling together. We need one another. We need one another's fellowship. We need this time together as family. And not just this time, but any opportunity we have to come together as a body of Christ. You know, we sometimes say there is strength in numbers. And that's true, especially when it comes to the body of Christ. As we close tonight, God designed for the family is to stay together. Stay together. And one of the things to help us is flee temptation. Flee it. Remove yourself from it. Run away from it. Get away from it. Flee. But number two is focus. Focus yourself on God. Focus on his teaching. Focus on his word, on righteousness and godliness and love and his meekness. Focus your life. But number three, fellowship. Get in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get encouragement. Encourage one another and strengthen one another. This is some of the ways the Bible tells us that we can overcome temptation. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian and you like to be, will you confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, put him on in baptism? We'd love to be able to be here for you and help you to do that. Or maybe you are a Christian, but for some reason, maybe you haven't fled from sin and you've been trapped in it. You need to repent. Or maybe you feel isolated and you need the prayers of the church and you need to be back in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Come now as we stand and sing.